Let's pray. Father, as we hear your word this morning, may it be indeed your word. Lord, that's what we need to understand, not just the words that are on the page, but Lord, what you wanted to communicate in terms of the meaning and the message. Lord, how you want it to shape our hearts and our lives. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
We are in a series, we are back to a series called Renewing the Heart, because our vision and our passionate desire as a church is that we would be an oasis for renewal with God and one another. And we need to go through seasons of where we step back and we just say, you know, God, where is my heart? You know, how do I take and make sure that you are doing and I am embracing all that you have for us? And I couldn't think of a better section of scripture than the Sermon on the Mount. And we are focusing right now on the Beatitudes. And we are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Where Jesus looks at this diverse crowd, many of whom were followers who were checking him out, saying, yes, I think we really like what we see here, and we really are drawn to this man named Jesus, but there are also his critics that were among them. And he is setting forth a vision for what it looks like to be his followers. And in verse 8, he says this, blessed are the pure in hearts, for they are the ones who will see God. Now, Jesus doesn't necessarily explain what he means by pure in heart, but I'm asking the question, what does he mean when he uses those three words, pure in heart? Is he referring to moral behavior, ethical conduct? As important as that is amongst his believers, amongst his followers, those who would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, as important as that is, he doesn't say, blessed are those who are behaving, right? Blessed are those who have moral and ethical behavior. While this may be the result at some point in the future, Jesus wants to address something that's far deeper than mere actions and outward conformity to a moral code. Jesus wants to deal with this core issue that is an issue for all of humanity. And it's this, for those who would be followers of Jesus, he says, I want to deal with this issue. And it's this, too many people live double lives. Too many people live double lives, duplicitous lives. A couple weeks ago, I read and I heard on the news about a man named Adam Parks. Adam is a 20-year-old middle school employee and a Youth for Christ volunteer. He was arrested for investigation of third-degree child rape after admitting to a sexual relationship with a 14-year-old girl. Parks got to know her through his role as a volunteer with the Youth for Christ program at Gray Middle School in Tacoma. Parks began counseling and texting the girl after a close relative of hers died, and the relationship became sexual shortly afterwards and continued on for more than a year. A volunteer leader for Youth for Christ in Tacoma, an employee at Gray Middle School, a person who wanted to be seen and longed to be seen and identified as a follower of Jesus, of his heart and his ways. How could that happen? How could that happen? Too many people live double lives. And into this, Jesus tells all would-be disciples, he says, I see the landscape of your lives in all of its glory, in all of its ugliness, and I want to let you know, blessed are the pure in heart. Those who are free of this duplicity, those who are free of this double-mindedness, those who are free of this sense of need to pose before others. pure in heart actually refers to those who have a heart of integrity. There's a sense of wholeness that is there. Soren Kierkegaard made this statement, purity of heart is to will one thing. There is a singular focus that comes out of our identity as followers of Jesus and thereby determines our choices, regardless of those whom we are around. It's like saying, I will be who I am when I'm with you and when I'm not. When I'm with you and when I'm with this other person, there's no duplicity in my life. But Jesus addresses this issue because he knows that there is duplicity in all of our lives at one level or another. He acknowledges this core reality that in our lives, we have a front stage that we want people to see. This front stage, with the exception of this curtain of balloons and things, kites, I wanted to get something different, but I didn't. This front stage is a stage that we put together for people to see, and it really represents what we want to be in many aspects of our lives, but we keep it dusted, we keep it clean, we keep it the way it needs to be, because this is the part that we see. The front stage is a part that we want people to see. It's who we are in public. It's who we are when we're with certain friends. However, we also have this backstage. And I want to say thank you to Cowboy, my son's horse, who has donated some stuff for our illustration this morning. But in this bucket is not stuff that you want people to see, and it's definitely not stuff my wife says you want people to smell. So you can't smell it. It's in a plastic bag. But it is here, and if you want to test it, you can come and smell it later. All right? Your choice, your call. But this stuff represents things that we don't want to see, that we want to keep on the backstage of our lives. It motives, private actions, things like that, beliefs that we don't want anyone else to know. Things like that we want to just kind of keep away from other people, tucked away on the backstage. Motives, behaviors, attitudes, fears, secrets. And we think to ourselves, if anyone or if the wrong person ever goes poking around on that backstage and they discover what's in that bucket, I'll be ruined. I'll be ruined. I'll be ruined. You've heard me speak, if you've been here for any length of time, about the whole backstage, front stage issues of our lives, and about how we want to keep the front stage, that part of our lives, dusted and clean and looking good. All the while we have this stuff on the backstage. And that's the story we try to keep hidden from anybody else. So I want to ask you this question. Or just reflection, is there stuff that you hope will stay hidden behind the curtain? Or if you're afraid that someone finds out, you'll be ruined. Or the wrong person finds out, you'll be ruined. So you keep the focus on the front stage, nicely arranged, dusted, ignoring what's behind the curtain. Jesus acknowledges the fact, as he looked out at this crowd and as he would look out over our lives, he said, I just want you to know, I know that there's a front stage and I know that there's a backstage. I know it. And when he says, blessed, flourishing are those who are the pure in heart, they are going to be the ones who flourish. I also want you to know that accommodating this double life will eventually erode the very essence of who we are. It will erode that sense of flourishing that Jesus looks into our lives and says, if you're a follower of mine, I really want you to flourish. I don't want you to live this duplicitous life of front stage, backstage. I want you to live as a fully integrated human being that you were created to be. See, accommodating this dualistic life fractures our identity. It's actually the result of having what I would call an identity dysphoria. It's a new word, and you'll be learning more about this over the next few weeks. You've heard of gender dysphoria? That's what this is. It's identity dysphoria. Confusion. Uncertainty. In terms of who we really are. Oh, we may know it up here. But in terms of it integrating our lives, there's a sense of uncertainty at the deepest core of who we are. It reveals a fractured identity. And when we accommodate this double life, it also fractures our community. Because suddenly we're saying, I can't let you see this part of my life. I can't let you see what's behind the curtain. I can't let you see that. And if you go and start asking about it, I'll just say that's not safe. I've been hurt. All kinds of reasons for why we don't let anybody step behind the curtain to see exactly what's here. We have all kinds of reasons. And so we begin to live a limited life, a life that is in no way in keeping with the level and the calling and the joy and the flourishing of community that God invites us into. It fractures our community. We keep people at a distance wearing masks. And you know what? We feel that, and we hate that. We hate that. And the reason we hate that is because we were never, ever created by God to live duplicitous lives, double lives, fractured lives. Secrets. What's behind the curtain always, always erodes our lives, sabotages it, and our hearts cry out and says, I want wholeness. And there's many illustrations I could point to that where that is the case. Not just within the body of Christ, but throughout our world. You could go to places on the internet like secrets.com or secret-confessions.com, and you can see people write anonymously about the backstage stuff that's there that nobody else knows about, because if they did, they would be ruined, but they can't live with the dissonance of having a fractured life. And into this, Jesus cries out, I know that's what you're going through. And I want you to know that within my community, I am calling you to become what God originally intended for us to become. And he cries out, blessed are the pure in heart. He says, you don't have to live as pretenders and posers. I'm here to offer another way, a wholehearted way. And wholehearted living begins here. Jesus leads us, disciples, on a journey into wholehearted living. I know that many of us feel this way, but Martin, on my good days, my desire is to, like Kierkegaard says, will one thing. But the problem is throughout the day, so many other options present themselves. Anybody ever there? Yeah, you can raise your hand. I know. So many other options present themselves And there's this weird dynamic that happens within me. It begins to pull me. Those options begin to pull me in a dozen different ways. And I don't know why they do, but I don't want them to. And I don't really know what to do about it. All I know is that sometimes some options present themselves and something rises up within me that feels really strong, really compelling. But I don't know how to stop living a double life. And Jesus says, we're going to begin a journey away from this double life into a fully integrated life that I long for you to experience. But it begins here. Recognizing that this double life is really a reflection of a fractured identity. Because we live out of who we are. And if I am living a dualistic life, a fractured life, it reveals the fact not that I am just confused. I don't know what to do, or I give into this sin or that sin just for a moment. It's not about that. It's about what that points to in terms of understanding who we are, because we will always, always, always live out of who we are at the core of our identity that we believe to be true about us. We will always live out of that. So all this talk of dealing with double lives, it begins here. Become who He has declared us to be. Become who He has declared us to be. Oftentimes, I've got to tell myself a dozen times throughout the day that that is not who I am. That is not who I am. Instead, I have been declared by Almighty God to be His Son. And it works its way out, and it is challenged every step of the way at the core of my identity. Not just my desires, because my desires are a reflection of a deeper reality of my identity. So it starts with understanding who He has declared us to be. That's why Jesus makes it clear, like in places like Matthew 10 and Luke 9 and Luke 14. He says, listen, understand that when you become a follower of Me, think about it. Because something deep is changing, is going to change within you. Something deep is going to rise up within you. It's an issue of declaring yourself to be that person I am calling you to be. And I will require and I will call out of you an allegiance that's far greater than anything else that exists upon earth. It's an identity issue. So become who He has declared us to be. Second is to own our stuff and admit, God, that I have a divided heart. It is in my nature, it is in our nature to hide our stuff. It is in our fallen human nature, our fractured human nature, to erect a curtain and to hide the stuff we don't want anyone else to see behind that curtain. It is in our nature to have secret pets, sins that we don't want to give up, personal demons that enslave us, but we don't know how to deal with. Admit that that I have a divided heart, and then mourn that divided heart. See, blessed are the pure in heart. Purity of heart does not begin with cleaning up the backstage and then throwing back the curtain and say, okay, now you can all come in. Purity of heart does not begin with cleaning up the mess that's back there and then lifting the curtain and say, see, you can now be a part of my backstage. That's not what purity of heart is. Purity of heart is admitting the fact that I have a backstage. And I'm not going to wait to open it up to invite you in. Jesus tells us a parable in Luke chapter 18 I want to mention just briefly. And it's a familiar one, although I don't think I've ever preached on this in 25 or 22 years of being here. But in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. Sound familiar? The Pharisee stood up and prayed, and the idea of the parable is that he was in the midst of a congregation of people. The Pharisee stood up to pray out loud, loud enough for everyone to hear about himself, and he reveals his self-understanding. He says this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. Notice what he points to? All the stuff that you can see on the front stage. All that stuff you can see on the front stage. I fast twice a week and they did it before all people to see. And I give a tenth of all that I can get. They would march down to the front of the temple and they would drop their coins in these metal trumpets. I give a tenth of all that I get. Everything he mentions is stuff that people can see, but he doesn't ever talk about what would be on the backstage. All of the junk, all of the evil desires, all of the things that he does do when nobody else is around. He gives no indication of that. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. And he beat his breast in a way that was for everyone to see. He wasn't pretending. He wasn't concerned about what other people might think. He beat his breast and he cried out before everyone. But this time it was as if no one else was around. He didn't really care. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, or a better translation is the sinner. He says, I'm not just a sinner among many, but I am the worst of all sinners here. You name it and I've done it. And if I haven't done it with my hands, I've done it with my heart. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What's Jesus' point? His point is this, justification, purity in the heart, and the way in which Jesus refers to it here. Doesn't happen after we clean up all of the stuff on the backstage. It begins to happen when we admit the fact that we have a backstage. That's part of the whole effort and the whole pursuit, the whole journey of living a wholehearted life, an integrated life. Purity of heart is not about cleaning it up, first and foremost. It's about admitting it and mourning it. Third, submit the whole of one's life wholeheartedly to Jesus daily. See, when I enter the kingdom, for me it was many, many years ago, we all begin a journey. And we where he asks us and he says, will you let me integrate the whole of your life? Will you help me integrate and transform your heart in ways to where it begins to be formed by and conformed to and look like the heart and the ways of Jesus? And that is a lifelong journey where your heart and your ways begin to resemble my heart and my ways. And part of that is never going to happen if all we deal with is this front stage. It will never, ever happen. But when that begins to happen, it will happen because we begin to deal with the stuff that's on the backstage. And we bring the stuff out and we say, God, there is no longer a front stage or a backstage. There is just one stage. And I invite you to deal with the whole of my life. My motives, my secrets, my bad beliefs, everything that might be there. And when we begin this journey, when we, by giving our hearts and our lives to Jesus, when we begin this journey, these decisions will be challenged each and every day of our lives. Some days will be more intense than others. But it will begin to, Jesus will begin to confront my cherished and my sinful desires and choices, things, and we're going to talk a lot more about this, beliefs that form what I would call the narrative of my choices, that are contrary to His. Oftentimes you will see where Jesus says, you've heard it said. And he refers to a narrative that a person grew up with, believing that this is just the norm, this is the way it always is. But then he'll contrast and he'll say, but I say to you. And he says, I'm going to give you a new narrative, one that is in keeping with who I have declared you to be. And that's the transformation process. And that new narrative begins to change us from the backstage forward, from the inside out. It begins to change everything about us. But it's not an easy journey. This will confront my cherished and my sinful desires and choices. This will confront my deeply held personal beliefs. And these, they will confront everything that is about me, but is a part of that transformation process. And as I go through this process, decisions will need to be made and choices will need to be wrestled with. Will I pursue a life in keeping with who I am? Will I pursue a life in keeping with who God has declared me to be, or will I pursue a life that is in keeping with my backstage beliefs and desires? Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart. He says, I'm about bringing wholeness and integration to the whole of your life, a wholeheartedness. So I submit the whole of one's life and my life wholeheartedly to Jesus on a daily basis. Each day this week, I want to encourage you to do that very thing, to be able to take and before Jesus say, I'm going to empty before you everything that I know that's on the backstage, and I'm going to bring it to the front stage, Jesus, and we begin to deal with this. We begin to deal with this. But then there's another piece to this. And that is, I begin to walk on this journey in wholeness with a healthy community. Everybody needs a little platoon. I'm not going to display before you everything that's in my bucket. That would be inappropriate. And anybody who wants to see everything that's in my bucket, I would think that you are being voyeuristic. But there are some people which we all need in our lives. A platoon of people, a band of brothers, a band of sisters who say, will you walk with me? And here's my bucket. Here's my bucket. Everything that I know of thus far. And I invite you to walk with me and allowing Jesus and praying for me and calling me to be who God has called me to be in my identity and in my behavior and in my beliefs. I invite you to walk with me in that. Again, not with everyone. Because not everyone is trustworthy. And even those that are trustworthy doesn't mean that they are the ones who should walk with you in that. But there needs to be a band, a small band of brothers, a small band of sisters with whom you walk in that direction, who will own God's ambitions for you, calling us, praying with us to live and to be in such a way that is wholehearted in keeping with who God has called us to be. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is the essence of renewal. Everything that Jesus gives in these Beatitudes is the essence of a heart that is being renewed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who are free of duplicity, of double-mindedness, and of the need to pose before others. For they, this is the new good news, for they are the ones, Jesus says, they are the ones who will see God. Not with the physical eyes per se, not even with the mind, but the idea of this word for see is that of someone who has a growing sense of his presence in the wholeness of one's life. Jesus said, or Paul said in Ephesians 3, for you have been rooted and established in love. That's our calling. That's the reality. That's our adoption. But I pray that you may be able to experience how high, how deep, how long, and how wide is the love of Christ, so that you may be able to experience the fullness of God. That's what he's referring to. But it will never happen if we have a duplicitous life, if we live a double life and we put everything back here and we keep this as the only part in which we invite people into. All the while we have a bucket of stuff on the backstage. Our goal and our desire is that this would be a community, that I would be a man, that you would be a man and a woman. Not at the same time. Just making sure. You know, we've got cultural issues going on. All right? Gender dysphoria. All right? But that we would be people who on the whole of our lives are saying, God, I don't want to live a double life. I want to see you. Maybe not with my eyes. That day will come. But God, I want to see you in the sense of I experience your presence in greater and greater degree so that I might experience your fullness. And it's a journey, isn't it? Anybody there yet? I'm not. But it's our goal that we would walk there together. Amen? Father, as we hear these words, Lord, may you bring simplicity of understanding to them in a way that reflects where each one of us are this morning, where each person is, that we may be experiencing greater to greater and greater degrees that purity of heart, that wholehearted living, which you are calling us as your sons and as your daughters to walk into. In Jesus' name, amen.